Okay, we had Valentine's Day last week, right? How many of you either gave or received a Valentine? Can I have a series of hands up? Gave or received? Keep your hands up. Gave or received? Over there, are you pulling his hand up or is he pulling yours up? I'm trying to discern what's going on over there. Okay. All right, good. Valentine's Day. Yeah, National Ripoff Day. Well, I don't know. I went online. I wanted to check about Valentine's Day stats, so I went online, Googled Valentine's Day stats 2012. I came upon this article from Weekonomics. Week, W-E-A-K, Onomics. Apparently they have articles every week. And talk about things. Well, they talked about Valentine's. Here's the quote. According to an informal poll of people yesterday, everyone in the United States does the same thing for Valentine's Day. We complain about it being a Hallmark holiday and that it's stupid to celebrate your love for someone special on the same night everybody else does. Then we do all the things we're supposed to do on Valentine's Day. Here's some basic stats. Valentine's Day is the second most popular holiday for exchanging cards. 180 million in total. What is the biggest day for exchanging cards? A or B? A, Mother's Day. B, Christmas. How many vote Mother's Day? You're all wrong. Christmas. Christmas. I was shocked. I was just shocked. 50% of all Valentine's Day cards are purchased 6 days in advance. How many of you purchase your Valentine's gifts 6 days in advance? I see the five of you. All right. Haven't you been in a Hallmark store, you know, the day before? The night before the day? I mean, really, come on. They're mobbed. 53% of women would say they would dump their boyfriends if they didn't do anything for Valentine's Day. 53% of women. You're out of here, buddy. Nice try. Who receives the most cards on Valentine's Day? Who receives the most cards on Valentine's Day? You all have some? Students and teachers. Students and teachers receive the most cards. Don't you remember fourth grade? You had your little brown paper sack on the wall, you know, stapled to the wall, pinned to the wall, and you were hoping, you know, Melody Smith. Oh, Melody Smith. I love Melody Smith. Oh, write something good on Melody, you know, Melody, please. To a nice guy. Now, this is very disturbing, this next one. Very disturbing. 3% of people give cards to their pets. 3% We'll talk. 3% spend twice as much as women for the holiday. Go figure. And the last one, 45% of men think flowers are the way to say I love you on Valentine's Day. 45% of the men. Guess what the percentage of women is? 4%. He ends with, this is not a typo. 4% of the women, 45% of the men. What are you going to do? Now, I bring all this up, Valentine's Day stuff, because in our section in John, we're in John chapters 14 through 17. We're on a series called An After Dinner Conversation. And in this series, The After Dinner Conversation, we're talking about the discussion Jesus had with his disciples on what we call Maundy Thursday, the night before he was betrayed, the night he was betrayed, the night before he was crucified. And so we're in our third week now in this. And we're learning, what does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus? What does it mean to be a follower, a committed, devoted follower of Jesus? And we've learned a bunch of stuff already. I refer you back to either CDs you can get on our info table or our website to go back to those messages that we've already covered. But basically, there are three things that we're learning in an overall sense. We're learning, first of all, what to believe. What do growing disciples of Christ believe? We're learning what to feel. What should be our emotional content in terms of how we're living our lives on a day-to-day basis? What's going on with us? What to feel? And then what to do? What do devoted disciples of Jesus do? What to believe, what to feel, and what to do. This particular section we're going to look at today talks about our love relationship with Christ and the Father, both the Son and the Father. And we're going to learn about how the Spirit intermingles with this. So we're going to hit all three elements of what we call the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, nowhere in the Scriptures will you find the word Trinity. You don't see the word anywhere. It is a theological term we have devised to describe how God has manifested or revealed himself to us as the people of the world. He's revealed himself to us as the Father, he's revealed himself to us as the Son, and he's revealed himself to us as the Spirit. We're going to talk about the Father and the Son today, but we're also now going to add on the Spirit, and we're going to begin to look at who is the Spirit and what does the Spirit of God do. So would you turn in your Bibles? Hope you've all brought them. We do have them on the back table there if you didn't. But I always encourage you to bring your own Bible as we're going through John. This is John 14, and we're looking at verses 15 to 26 today. If you love me, this is Jesus speaking, if you love me, you will obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me because I live. You will also live. On that day, you will recognize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and will show myself to him. Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, "But Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus replied, "If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words that you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All of this I have spoken while still with you, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you." And that's where we end today's reading. Now, I want to draw out three aspects of our love relationship with God that Jesus mentions in this passage. And we're going to have to do a little bit of jumping around because Jesus kind of jumps back and forth between different subjects as we go through this passage. He'll talk a little bit about this subject, he'll leave it for a while, and then he'll talk about something else, and then he'll move back to that same thing. And the perfect example is our first point for the day. A loving relationship with God is based on obedience. A loving relationship with God is based on obedience. Jesus speaks of this in verse 15 and in verses 21 through 24. Now, this is the first time in John's gospel that Jesus talks about the disciples loving him. He has spoken about God's love for the world. He has spoken about his love for his disciples. But this is the first time Jesus speaks about the disciples' love back to him and for him. It naturally follows, though, and expands on what Jesus has just mentioned concerning praying in Jesus' name. Now, last week we talked about what does it really mean to pray in Jesus' name. How many of you were here for that? How many of you were here? Because you have all perhaps had trouble now praying. It was very interesting in the Monday study, the sermon rehash small group that I lead on Monday mornings. We always start off with prayer requests and praises, and then we have group prayer. And I could see people internally hemorrhaging when they were coming to the end of their prayer. They didn't know what to say. Because I said, you know, you can't just pray in Jesus' name, amen. You have to be thinking about what you're talking about. And so they'd get to the end of the prayer and they wouldn't know what to say. Ask for this and that, and then amen. They just said amen. Most of them. And so we went over, what does it mean to pray in Jesus' name? Well, we don't have time to cover what we covered last week, But just be aware of the fact that to pray in the name of someone is to represent that person, that person's interests, that person's values, that person's desires. So when you do something in the name of somebody else, you are that person's personal representative. And what you do is going to be based not on what you want, but what they want, the other individual. All right. So anyway, Jesus talked about that last week. He talked about your focus in prayer is to be on the Son. Do something in my name. Do something that represents me. It's very easy then to go into this issue of, if you love me, you're going to obey what I say. And this tells us something else, too. Jesus is now defining the nature of the love that is to be shared one to another here. The nature of the love the Father has for us, the nature of the Son, the nature of the love the Son has for us, the nature of the love between the Father and the Son, and now the nature of the love we have for God. One commentator, C.K. Barrett, has written on this topic that love is a concrete action. It says, John never allowed love to devolve into sentiment or emotion. Its expression is always moral and revealed in obedience. It was by obedience that the Son showed his love for the Father. It is by obedience that we show our love both to Father and Son. In other words, love is an action word. Now, in the New Testament, we see various words used for love. Back in the original language, in the Greek language, in which the New Testament was written, there were four different words for love. And three of them were different than the fourth. Let's put all four up. There they are. Eros, philia, storge, and agape. We'll look at the first three first. Eros is sexual love, a love for a woman for a man. Okay? Philia has to do with friendship love. We get the word Philadelphia. Okay? We're friends. And friends, compatriots, have a certain kind of love for one another as they work together in projects. Let's say in a business environment, you're working on a project together. Or two people perhaps in the neighborhood working on something together, and you experience that kind of friendship love. It's a beautiful thing. It's a great thing. Storge is family love. The love you're supposed to feel for each member of your family, right? We're supposed to be loving in our families, right? And when we're loving in our families, we feel the love, which is called storge. Storge. The unique thing about the first three is that they're all feelings. They're all emotions. They all have to do with how we feel towards another individual. They're matters of the heart. That's why you can have an expression or someone say, I fell out of love for somebody. Because you can, if you're using these words, those first three, eros, philia, storge, you can lose a feeling for all kinds of reasons, can't you? And some days you feel more loving toward another individual than other days, right? We all experience that, right? Feelings come because the object of our feelings draws it out of us. When we see a beautiful person, you know, we feel for that person, maybe on a sexual level. When we see somebody do something nice for us, we feel more of a friendship love towards them. But feelings come and go. Feelings are not that stable. And that's their problem. But the fourth kind of love, agape, is the kind of love Jesus talks about here. It's the word he's using. And it's often used by the Apostle Paul. Most often used. I mean, probably more than 95% of the time Paul speaks of love, he's using this word agape. It's different than the other three. The other three are feelings. Agape is not a feeling. It's not a matter of the heart, it's a matter of the will. A matter of the will, because we choose to love when you're talking about agape. We choose to love another individual. This kind of love is a decision to give to another person for their benefit, regardless of the cost, and not expecting anything in return. There's no feeling at all in that, is there? A decision of the will to give for the benefit of another person, regardless of how much it costs us, and no sense of indebtedness. I mean, you don't owe me anything. The world needs a lot more of this. Agape, not being a feeling but a decision of the will, is spoken of often in the New Testament. The kind of love the Father demonstrated when he sent his Son into the world to die on a cross. Maybe the best known verse of all, John 3:16. What does it say? Let's read this out loud together. For God so agaped the world, loved the world, that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. God gave up the life of his Son. He sends the Son into the world because he chooses to do it. It's the kind of love that we understand Christ the Son has for us as well. Romans 5:8 is a good example of this. Let's read this one together. But God demonstrates his own agape love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The word sinner there has to do with one who stands in rebellion, one who is not on the program, one who is opposed to what the other wants. So we have nothing to recommend us to God in that sense. It's not like, oh, God was pleased with us. We were doing so great. We were so much, you know, doing what God wanted us to do that he said, yeah, I owe it to him to send my Son. Or that Christ said, I have to go because they're so cool down there. They treat each other so well. And, you know, they respond to me so easily. I just have to do it. I feel like doing it. No, not at all. While we were sinners in a state of rebellion, that's when Christ dies for us. That's when God sends the Son for us. There's no feeling involved in that. It is a decision to give. Simple as that. And so the kind of love that Jesus is talking about here, the love that we're to have for them, well, yes, he can put it in terms of action. Action. If you love me, you're going to obey what I command. You're going to do what I want you to do because you've committed yourself to me. And I am going to want to do that. I choose to do it. Maybe it's going to be very hard at first, but you choose to do it anyway, even if you don't feel like doing it. And then we just keep going, and it gets easier over time. Experiencing this kind of love, the love that God has for us, empowers us to love God back. In fact, I think it engenders all the feelings of love back towards God. Don't you see it that way? If somebody cares for you, if somebody demonstrates caring for you, being there for you, sacrificing for you, aren't you drawn closer to that individual? Don't you want to know how you can give back to that individual? Well, that's what we have to understand, is that Christ the Son, God the Father, both love us enough that it should do something to our hearts. It should change us from the inside out. When we meditate on what Christ has done for us on the cross, it ought to make a difference in our lives. That's why Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, communion that we observe here once a month, beginning of every month. It's to remember how far God would go in caring for us. And that should elicit back from us great feelings and a desire and a decision to serve him and to love him. Now, in verses 21 through 24, Jesus states the same truth, but in various other ways. And we don't have the time to go into each one of those ways, but just suffice to say that to love Jesus is going to result in a few things. It's going to result in the fact that our love is going to be reciprocated back to Him, to Jesus and the Father, that our love is going to result in a growing relationship between ourselves and the Father and the Son. If we love Him, He is going to come and be with us and make His home with us. And that leads to an increasing sense of closeness with God as well. All kinds of good things stem out of the fact that we choose to respond to what God has already done for us in Christ. A loving relationship with God is based, first of all, on obedience. And it's really a response to what God has already done. Now, the second thing is, in this relationship, that I say it this way, an empowered relationship with God is based on the indwelling Holy Spirit. An empowered relationship is based on the Holy Spirit, that the third member of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, gets into the act as well with us in this relationship with the Father and the Son. Jesus begins to share in depth from this point on concerning the coming of the Holy Spirit and the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And the Holy Spirit, I think, is the forgotten member of the Trinity. It's interesting, the Brotherhood in Christ Sunday School was just talking about that today in their class, discussing what does it mean to have the Holy Spirit in our lives and how often we miss or misunderstand His presence and His work in our lives, the forgotten member. But Jesus says in verse 16 that He is going to send the Spirit as another helper. He uses that terminology. He's going to be another helper. Now, we need to look at both those words. We're going to start with the word helper. It's an interesting word. It's a compound word in the Greek, and it literally means one who is called alongside to help. A person who is brought in to help. And it can be translated various ways depending on the context. This one called alongside could be translated as counselor, could be legal advocate, or mediator. All those words and a few others carry a legal connotation. If you need help in court, you have an advocate who comes alongside you to help you out. If you need wisdom, if you need understanding about something, here's one called alongside to counsel, to give wise advice when you're struggling with a decision. Mediator, if you're having trouble with somebody, a mediator comes in to help you work out an issue with someone else. And the Holy Spirit is called another helper. Now that raises, my attention. Another helper. Who was the first helper? Well, Jesus, of course. Jesus was the first helper. And now when Jesus goes to heaven, He's going to send another helper to be with us, the Holy Spirit. But this Holy Spirit's not going to be either perceived or received by the world. Other people are just not going to get it. They're not going to see Him. They're not going to hear Him. They're not going to understand Him. They're simply operating on a different wavelength. Now, I'm not going to get political here, but I will talk about politics for a second, in that I'm talking about somebody who's in politics. Rick Santorum made a comment, apparently back in 2008, that has been pulled out and now been batted around in the press. And I'm not advocating for Rick Santorum, for or against. We all make our decisions on that. But here's the interesting point. The detractors of him have called out this comment. He made it in a speech, I guess, 2008, where he said Satan is alive and well and is attacking the United States. Now, how do you respond to that comment? The press is all about laughing about it and making fun of it. Like, how silly can you be? Someone saying Satan is attacking the United States. Christians believe that. Because Christians, disciples of Christ, believe that there are spiritual forces in this world, and not all of them are friendly. We've got some very unfriendly spiritual forces at work in this world who are impacting our lives on a daily basis. The Apostle Paul said, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the spiritual powers and entities in the heavenly realms. And if you don't understand that there are negative spiritual forces after you in this world, you have missed something vitally important to your life. We have God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, positive spiritual entities who love us and want good things for us and are calling us to go toward the path of light. We have dark spiritual entities who don't like us at all and are not seeking our best. They're seeking our worst and constantly tempting us to go toward the path of darkness. I think we all know this, don't we? We've even sensed it at times in our own lives where there seems to be a fight going on inside of us. Again, the world cartoons it with an angel and a devil on your shoulder. They've gotten that far, but they kind of poo-poo the whole thing, right? Yeah, that's kind of fun. They're describing exactly the fight that's going on inside of us. They picture it fairly accurately, but they have no idea what's really going on. The fact of the matter is that there's a battle going on. And for those who do not have the Spirit of God or are open to what the Spirit of God is trying to tell us, it will seem like foolishness. The Apostle Paul spoke of this very thing in his first letter to the church at Corinth, chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. He's talking about what he is speaking of, the gospel of Christ and everything Christian that wraps around it. And he says, this is what we speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God. They are foolishness to him. He cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The function, part of the function of the Holy Spirit is to teach us the truth, to show us what's really going on in our lives, the lives of those around us, and in the lives of the world. In verse 17, he's called the Spirit of Truth, and Jesus expands on this in verses 25 and 26. The Holy Spirit carries two job descriptions in the portfolio, what Jesus talks about here. He will teach you all things that I have said to you. In other words, he will give them understanding and insight into the teachings of Christ. You ever read a passage of Scripture and you go, what was that about? You know, I don't get it. I mean, some of the passages are downright challenging. Just read through the Sermon on the Mount found in Matthew 5, 6, and 7 and look at what Jesus taught about how we're to live our lives. I need help interpreting what Jesus said there, I tell you, because it is so challenging. And it's the Holy Spirit who says, yeah, this is what he means by that. This is what Christ was saying. And this is the application. We need spiritual insight to discern spiritual truths. And that's part of the function of the Holy Spirit, who is a part of everyone who has accepted Christ as Lord and Savior. Jesus also says in that passage, he will not only teach you all things, he will bring to your remembrance all that I have said. He will bring to mind those relevant teachings at the right time when you need to hear them. This is why it's so important to read the Scriptures often, to read the Bible. Because as you're reading the Bible, you are storing into your brain, into that storage bin of that computer we call the brain, spiritual truth. And as you amass more of that spiritual truth in your head, the Holy Spirit has more material to work with. He draws it up and he draws it out and he presents it to us. I don't know how many times that I've thought about an issue or was dealing with a thought and a passage of Scripture comes to my mind. I believe that's the Holy Spirit getting back into my database and saying, oh, this passage, this teaching, is relevant to what you're dealing with right now. I will bring it to your remembrance so that you can work with that and use that in your life right now. You need this piece of instruction, and I'm giving it to you. So the Holy Spirit has some important things to do in our lives, and this is just the beginning of it. We're going to learn more about His ministry in and through us later on as we keep going in this passage, this section of teaching. But the Holy Spirit is vitally important to us, and don't miss out. Now here's how we do miss out. We miss out because we're going too fast. Maybe it's we just don't understand His presence and His work in our lives. We just need to know, but I just told you. So that one's done. You now know what the Holy Spirit is trying to do in your life, at least some of the things. But I tell you where we miss Him. We miss Him because we're going too fast. Going too fast. You ever been driving down the road and out of the corner of your eye you saw a sign, but you were going so fast you missed what the sign was telling you? Sometimes I've been tempted to stop the car and back up, but that usually leads to bad things, so I don't do that. But that's how we are in life too often. We're going so fast, and our minds are so cluttered with everything else going on, we miss the Spirit's input. This is why we have to slow down. This is why we have to arrange for times in our lives where we just stop. The classic Old Testament passage, "Be still. Be still and know that I am God." Stop being the hamster in the cage, just constantly moving. Slow down. Even stop. And then God can speak to us because we're ready to listen. Where is there a time in your life where you take time to be with Him and just listen? Just listen. The apprentice class, one of our life groups that's going on, they have a number of spiritual disciplines. And have you already covered the one where you're just supposed to be absolutely quiet?
Last week,
you know, I'd like to say don't try this at home, but, you know, it's so antithetical to how we function. The discipline was to stop for 5 minutes and not entertain a thought in your head. Don't think about anything. That'd be something to try, wouldn't it? For some of us, there would be a more internal hemorrhaging going on because we're always thinking about something. If it's not the world, which is roaring away at us and we're just besieged by noise, there's the noise inside of our heads that doesn't slow down. But to slow everything down and just listen, that's a good discipline. Because, you know, you just might hear something from God who wants to talk to us about our lives and about His presence and about His plan and about His truths and what we need to know. So, the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives, the new helper, if you will, the new presence of Christ in our lives and in the world. So, we've talked about two kinds of relationship. We'll look at the third, and that is that an everlasting relationship with God is based on Christ's resurrection. And here we talk about the temporal aspect of the relationship. The everlasting relationship with God is based on Christ's resurrection. Jesus tells us how long this relationship we're going to have with Him is going to last. Now, I don't know about you, but I've had a number of experiences in my life I'd rather not have had. And those experiences are when someone or someones that I have grown to love, grown to have a nice, wonderful, deep relationship with, have died or moved away. You know what I'm talking about? I think we've all had loved ones who either aren't with us anymore or in some other part of this planet, and how we feel that loss. How we feel that loss. Susie and I, just Friday, we went up to American Canyon. I served at the American Canyon Baptist Church for 10 years, made some wonderful relationships, friends up there, and we've kept working on a couple, the Bensons, Bruce and Charlotte, and we have a great reason now to go and visit them. She does our taxes. The only downside of this is she keeps charging us for the service. But she does. And she does a great job, and she does our taxes a lot better than we do ourselves. But it gives us an excuse to go and just be with them. And we always stay later than we think we were going to. And we always have a great time. You know? You think about those people that either you've moved and left them behind, or they moved and left you behind. Whatever. But Jesus is saying, you know, with my relationship with you, that's not going to happen. I may physically leave you, but the Spirit will be with you. There's a whole bunch of things, actually, he's saying in verses 18 to 20. They're all kind of woven together, and it's a little hard sometimes to get them apart. Jesus obviously knows that his disciples are terribly worried because they know he's going to die. He's been predicting this. They get it, they understand it, and they're deathly afraid. And Jesus begins this section with a direct reference to their fears. He says, I won't leave you as orphans. Now, that's a technical term there, because in both Jewish circles and in Greek circles, disciples of someone who lost their teacher were called orphans. If you were a Jew and you were following a rabbi and that rabbi died, you were considered an orphan of that rabbi. A Greek philosopher like Socrates, when he died, his disciples were called orphans. Jesus uses that same term to say, I who have been with you as an instructor, a teacher, a mentor, one who loves and cares for you, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. And in verses 18 and 19, he references his resurrection. Before long, you will see me again. Before long, you will see me again. I am going to die. They are going to put my body in a grave, but I am going to come back physically, bodily. I am going to be resurrected. Your grief on Good Friday is going to be turned to joy on Easter morning. We will be parted only for a short time. But he goes on to say other things. He says, the reality of my resurrection is going to do more than just restore our relationship. It's going to prove a bunch of things. The reality of my resurrection is going to prove that I am who I say I am, the Son of God. It's going to prove in what I said I would do, I did, save the world through my death on a cross. And it's going to prove what I said about us, that we're going to live forever in heaven. That in that day I will be in you and you will be in me. In that day when I come again, the second coming of Christ, I will take you to be with me so that you may be where I am. Isn't there a need within all of us to connect to God? You know, Augustine, who lived 400 AD, said we all have a God-shaped blank or hole in our hearts, and it can only be filled by God. And yet we struggle. We understand the need. We just don't know what the object of the need is. That's the world's problem. And so it seeks this and that and something else, trying to fill that hole when the answer is God and His Son and the Spirit. We all need a sense of His presence. Just one aspect is His comfort. The presence of God gives us a sense of comfort. Now, when I was growing up, I had that childhood focus of comfort. I think we all had something. When we were growing up, we pinned our sense of security on some object. For me, it was my blankie. I'm talking back a few years, okay? You know, I'm not talking about last year here. I'm talking about when I was just a wee little lad and growing up, I had a blankie, you know, a blankie. Our oldest son had a monkey, a stuffed animal called Monkey. He still has him, but he's in a box. I don't think he's, it could be a plastic toy. It's some object. Are you thinking back to what you had? Or maybe still have? You're thinking back to that object that you had to have with you. You carried it around the house. You slept with it. When you went out in the car on trips, it was with you. And somehow that inanimate object gave you a sense of comfort. It's funny how we do that, how our minds and hearts work. Well, now that we're adults, where do we find that sense of comfort? My blankie fell apart a long, long time ago. Too many washings. I didn't want my mother to wash it. I did not want my mother. And she kept washing that thing. And then one day it was just, you know, what can I say? What do you have now for your sense of comfort in a crazy world? And it is a crazy world. Jesus says, I will be with you always. And the Spirit of Christ is here with us right now. The Spirit of Christ is in this room. The Spirit of Christ is in the heart of everyone who is a disciple of Jesus. The Spirit of Christ is actually everywhere. Everywhere we go, there is God. He sends us off. He waits for us. He's with us along the way. The psalmist said it well. You know, I can go to the heights, I can go to the depths, I can go to the farthest to the east, to the west, I can go into the darkness, and God is there. Do you sense his presence? Jesus says, I'll be with you always, to the end of the age, and his Spirit is here. The question on this section is, what's your deepest fear right now? What are you most afraid of right now? We all have fears, each and every one of us. What's your deepest fear right now? And have you gone to the Father and the Son and the Spirit? Have you talked to the Spirit who's right here? You told him about what your fear is, and have you listened? Have you listened for his response? Because God wants to talk with us. He wants to communicate with us. That's why we're here. So that he could have that loving relationship with us. Talk to him about your fear. Talk to him about your need to understand how much you are loved by him. Because there's so many people in the world who don't think they're lovable, don't think that God really cares. But he does. Think about how God is working in your life. Would you bow your heads with me? There are three prayers I want us to pray today. Three prayers. We need to pray to Jesus Jesus, would you confirm your love for us individually, not just for a congregation or a world, make it for us. Would you confirm your love for us? Help us to understand that you truly care for us so that we might be empowered to love you back. And Jesus, would you slow us down? Slow us down enough to hear the voice of your Spirit. Help us to get rid of the clutter and the noise. Help us to reduce the speed of our lives. Help us to be attentive to your voice and to be on the right wavelength so that when you speak, we will hear. And Jesus, would you open our eyes and confirm in our hearts that you will be with us forever. Now, in the present day, throughout our entire life on this planet, and forever in heaven. We need these truths, Father. The world is filled with lies and deception, scoffers, people who just don't understand, just don't get it. Father, you have the truth. Your Son is the truth. Your Spirit confirms the truth. May we hear you and respond today. And I want to say, folks, as we conclude our time together and singing some praise and some glory to God, and even after the service, I'll be here in the right up in the front. And if God has spoken to you in such a way that you have a need that you need to express or a prayer request, I'd be happy to talk with you and pray with you after our service today. It would be